Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Lord, as we've heard in these readings, that simple yet profound statement that you are love, that is who you are in your very essence, in the relationship that you enjoy as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are love, and you invite us to abide in your love. So we pray that your love would make a home for us today to dwell in, and that as we meditate on the words of John, you would open our hearts to receive more of your love and to express more of your love towards the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to St. Bart's. My name is Chris Myers. I'm one of the priests here. We're glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. Might as well start with some controversy. As a dad, I am an expert on Pixar movies. And one of the best Pixar movies, this is a controversial statement, is Ratatouille. And Ratatouille came to mind because as I was thinking about 1 John with John 15, I was thinking about potent pairings. And there's a scene in Ratatouille when Remy the rat, who's the chef rat, is teaching his brother how to taste food and not eat garbage. It's like, you don't need to eat garbage and you don't eat fast. This is real food. So he hands him a strawberry. He's like, this tastes good, doesn't it? Then he hands him a piece of cheese. And he said, that tastes really good too, doesn't it? Yes. Now taste them together. Taste the strawberry and the cheese together, and it explodes in flavor, each drawing out things about the other. It's a potent pairing. That's what we have with 1 John 4 and John 15. Because there's one figure besides Jesus who's common to both, and that's the Apostle John. He was in the room. He was in the room when Jesus said these things, when he said, I love you. Abide in my love. I've given you everything. And we get his letter some point later in his life, probably pretty late in his life. We don't exactly know when 1 John was written. And what we get in 1 John is his meditation over the course of his life after the resurrection on the meaning of what Jesus had told him in that upper room. We talked about this a few weeks ago with Peter in Acts chapter 3. What difference had the resurrection made in the life of Peter? He was a man transformed, able to stand with confidence before the very people who had crucified Jesus, the very people that he had denied that he even known Jesus to. And John was standing there too, in that colonnade. He was with Peter in Acts chapter 3, and he is a man transformed as well. And love has made the difference for John. John knew himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He knew himself as beloved. And that becomes his life message. Love one another. Know yourself as the beloved of God That's the life message of the Apostle John. Later church tradition records, this is from St. Jerome, about John. He was the only apostle who was not martyred. He was the only apostle who died a natural death. So he was an old man, and he couldn't walk anymore, and he would have people carry him into the church gatherings, and he would just say this over and over and over again, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." And he would come in week after week and say this, and people got weary of it, and they say, "Why do you keep saying that? Why do you always say, little children, love one another?" And church history records that John said this, "Because it is the Lord's command, and if this alone is done, it is enough." It might seem overly simplistic, it might seem overly romantic, but the heart of our faith comes down to love, because it is who God is. What is John talking about? Well, let's begin with his first word, beloved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Beloved, that's an identity, to know yourself as one who is loved. It is where our passage begins, and it is the heart, not just of his message, but the heart of his own experience with Jesus. He knew himself as one who was loved. His very identity, he doesn't even identify himself in John as John. He identifies himself as the one whom Jesus loved. It is the most fundamental thing about him, is that he is known and loved by God. Beloved. It's not just a name for him, it's a name for all of us. We are the beloved. We are the ones who've been loved by God to the full. It's not just a platitude or an empty phrase or an aspiration. It is reality. Because of who God is, we are the beloved. The Spirit of God is given to us partly to testify in our hearts that we are the children of God and to overflow with his love. That's what Paul says in the letter to the Romans. And Jesus, in John 15, says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." The Father loves by sending the Son. The Son loves by manifesting the Father's love to the world and inviting us to abide in it. He creates a home for us, a dwelling place with his love, a place of security, a place of abundance, a place of life. And that abode is the life of God himself. Because the love that God is exists between the divine persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The divine triune persons love themselves completely. The Father loves the Son completely. The Spirit loves the Son completely and every variation thereof. And that explodes outward into the creation of all things. We exist because of the overflow of love that God is. And that love can become a home for us, a place to abide, a place to dwell. John's first word is beloved, and where there is a beloved, there is a lover. To be a beloved, you have to have someone who loves you. And who is the lover but God? And we can call ourselves the beloved because of who God is. So we asked this question about Peter a few weeks ago. What difference did the resurrection make in his life? We can ask the question about John. What difference does the resurrection make for him? Because we're still in the season of Easter. Well, he has come to understand himself as the beloved, but he has also come to understand something fundamental about who God is. That simple phrase that contains a world within it, God is love. How do we come to know that love? How do we come to know the love that God is? God loves us. He is the lover by sending his Son. That's what John tells us. We know that God has loved us because he has withheld nothing from us. He has given his very self for us. The phrase that John uses is, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. How do we know that God is love? because he has withheld nothing from us. He's not even withheld his very self. He's not just given us a gift as a thing. He's given us the gift of himself. How is it that God manifests his love in the world? How is it that he secures us in his love? By sending his son. And not just sending his son, but sending his son to die. So we have that phrase that he is then our propitiation of our sins. And among the many things that that means, it means at the very least that God in Christ through the cross has removed whatever barriers existed between us and him. There's a barrier between us. God removes it through the cross. The cross demonstrates his love for the world, and the cross enacts his love for the world by removing the barrier of sin that was between us and God so that we can be loved fully and we can love him fully. The cross is the demonstration of the heart of God's love. Last fall, we met in our public theology time to read a book by Frederick Bauerschmidt called The Love That Is God. It's a meditation on all of this stuff. I would commend the book to you. It's about 100 pages. It is simple yet profound, much like the letter of 1 John. Simple yet profound. And what he says and what he summarizes is what is before us in the passage today. The love that God is crucified love. Okay, we've got to do the grammar algebra on that. The love that God is crucified love. God's love is manifest to the world, demonstrated to the world through the crucifixion. Because on the cross, we see that the love that God is love that spends itself fully on behalf of the beloved. The cross demonstrates that the heart of love is self-gift. That's what the Trinity is. The overflow of the love of the Trinity in the world is self-gift, and the cross is the ultimate self-gift. And the resurrection demonstrates that not even death can destroy that love. The resurrection demonstrates that there is a victory deeper than death, because love is stronger than death. So we're the beloved, and God is the divine lover. And what does John ask of us? What does he tell us? He says that the beloved must become like the lover. What does that mean? We must love because he loves. That's his conclusion. Verse 11, 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John concludes that because God loves in this way, we must love each other in the same way. He draws together then the two great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The reality of the crucified and resurrected Lord is that through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, those two things become inextricably bound together. The love of God becomes the love of neighbor. Through the cross. We can only love our neighbor because of the love of God working in and through us into the world. The love of God and the love of neighbor are only possible if it's also true that God is love. It's not just our own effort. It's not me just deciding that I'm going to go love. It's God's love working in and through me. It's God's love working in and through us as his body, extended into the world through time and space. Love one another, John says. The love of God is meant to spill over. It's not meant to be contained within these walls. It's meant to spill over. It's meant to spill over from our hearts. It's meant to spill over from this place, to flow out like water. And like water, it's meant to move into the low places and to fill them up. To love those who have never known themselves as beloved. Who have never had somebody look at them and say, you are beloved. That's the love of God that extends from his heart to us, to the world. We love our neighbor because we love God. John's conclusion in this passage is a little bit of a paradox. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What's fascinating is the way that his letter opens is that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched. What is he saying that no one has seen God? Well, there's a little bit of a mystery there, a little bit of a paradox. But surely what he means is that the way that God is seen in the world is through love. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God becomes manifest to the world through love. God appears to the world through the love of his people, through the way that we love each other and the way that we love the world. So that takes us back to John 15, where Jesus says something so shocking. He says, I've called you friends. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What is the friendship of Jesus, if not his love? That particular form of love called friendship. How does Jesus show that he is our friend? Because he withholds nothing from us. The promise he has made to his disciples is that he will not leave them as orphans. He will send the Spirit. He will send the Comforter. He doesn't withhold anything from them. He tells them everything the Father has told them. He is not hiding anything. He's not holding anything back. He will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will manifest and continue his presence with him. He calls them friends, and in calling them friends, they become his friends. Not because they deserve it, but because of how great and profound his love is for us. And this is what Bauerschmidt says in that book, The Love That Is God. It is not that God's love is drawn to our goodness, it is that it creates our goodness. It is an active love and not reactive. God's love is always prior. The Spirit can transform God's enemies into God's friends, and there is the heart of love. The transforming power of love is that enemies can become friends. That's what Paul says in Romans 5. When we were enemies, God loved us and gave himself for us. And that is the kind of neighbor love he calls us to, is that we would love our enemies. Why? Because love can make enemies into friends. It's the only thing that can do it. Love can make any enemy into a friend. We are told to love our enemies because God has loved his enemies and made them friends. And his love makes a petition through us to the world that enmity can disappear in the face of love. That not even death can conquer that bond of love. So we have been united to his love. We abide within it. We've become identified by it. We are called the beloved. We are called friends. We are bound to the unbreakability of divine love. So then we can move into the world with confidence. As John says, perfect love casts out fear. If I know myself as perfectly loved, how can I be afraid? Now, I'm afraid all the time. Maybe you are too. Because it's still working itself out in me, and I imagine it's still working itself out in you. But that is the promise, is that perfect love casts out fear. So we can move towards the world in love. So the last thing that I want to say is that the church has understood love to be a virtue, a theological virtue, meaning we have to get it from God. It's theological because it comes from God. Faith, hope, and love are the theological virtues. They come from God and work in us and through us. Meaning, I can't just do it on my own. It has to be formed in me. His Spirit has to be work within me, transforming me. But if love is a virtue, one of the things that it means is that it's not simply a set of fine feelings towards others. Like, I feel so drawn to you. That's not what love always is. If love is a virtue, part of what it means is that love is to will the good of the other. To actually will the good of the other. To see the other as beloved and to will their good. Because that's what God's love does. He makes enemies into friends. Willing the good of the other, that's God's love. It's not primarily fine feelings. That's what we come to believe, as Dave said last week. The gospel of our culture is that love is God. It's the only thing that matters, is that we should worship love as God. But John says it's exactly the opposite. We know what love is because of what God has done. And he wills our good. He wills our good as our creator by upholding us even now at this very moment in the love of the goodness of his creation, providing us with breath and life and light and love and all the goodness of his creation. He wills our good as our redeemer by withholding nothing from us and entrusting us with his own life and spirit, sending his son into the world to die for us and save us. That's not just fine feeling, that's action. God's love is active. It is always prior. It is not reactive. God's love is always pursuing. God's moving towards us in love and beckoning us in his movement towards us to move towards him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And the thing that is so hard is that we are his friends, so now he makes his appeal of love to the world through us. How will the world know this is true? Well, there's a song that says they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. That's true. That's how the world knows that God is love, by the way that we love one another. Part of that love is walking with each other through difficulty, through conflict, practicing the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us, of moving towards the world, proclaiming the friendship of God, understanding that enemies can become friends, that the other can be included. Like I said, water spilling out, filling the low places, the overflow of love from this place into the world. Just close with this image. There's a church, I've talked about this before. If we ever had like a $1 billion art budget, I would do this. It's a church in Cape Cod called the Church of the Transfiguration. The whole entire center aisle is a mosaic. It's awesome. And the baptismal font, actually the altar table, the mosaic starts on the communion table, and there's water that flows from it, and it's tiled all the way down the aisle, out through the door, and then it bursts forth outside of the door in a fountain. That's it. I could have just told you that. That's the whole sermon. It's overflowing. What happens at this table overflows into the world. What happens at the baptismal font overflows into the world. We go into the waters of baptism. We're called by the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what does Jesus say? Go do that for the whole world. Teach them, baptize them, love them. It has to start here. I have to know myself as beloved. I have to abide in the love of God. And I need to be bound together with Jesus' other friends. We're all Jesus' friends. It's okay. He's our buddy. He's our friend. We're all Jesus' friends. And then out of the overflow of that, the world can know and experience the love of God. That's it. So simple, yet so profound and hard. Much like the statement, God is love. A world is contained within those three words. And our whole life as individuals and as a church, as a community, as a parish, is spent in the reality of pursuing that. That we would just become conduits for the love of God to move in us and through us out to the world so that the enemies of God could become the friends of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Apostle John and the testimony of his life. And I pray that we would know what he knew, that we are the disciples that you love, that we are the beloved, that you have withheld nothing from us, that you've called us friends, that you've given us your spirit, you've not left us as orphans, you've provided everything that we need for life and for godliness. So we pray that your love would manifest itself in St. Bart's in the way that we love each other, and that the overflow of that would be demonstrated to East Dallas and even to the world as the love of God that cannot be broken, the love that is stronger than death. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.